Welcome to The Vault. Over Pastor Hal's 60 years of ministry, we at Life Ministry Church were blessed to hear some amazing sermons and teaching series. As God's word is timeless, the principles behind these messages still apply for today. We hope and pray that these messages will bless you as much as they did when Pastor Hal first delivered them.
This morning I want to talk to you specifically, because I feel to do so, on the great challenge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, Lord, this morning I pray that you might enter into the hearts of your people, that the challenge we're going to consider this morning might not just be words in another sermon, but because your Holy Spirit touches the hearts of your people, I pray, Lord God, that this morning's message might in truth be the challenge that you intended it to be. Have your way, Lord, here, I pray. Let each ear and each heart be attentive, and let there be a stirring within us. By the power of your word and your spirit, I ask in Jesus' name, amen. My text is in Mark 16 and verses 15 and 16. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. And Jesus said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Jesus said, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The great challenge of the Lord Jesus Christ is the challenge of that great commission, which we read both in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke, to go out into the whole world and to preach his gospel, which is the good news. That's his commandment. And Jesus said to the people on one occasion, Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? A very, very good question. Now, there are two streams of humanity. We'll put them up on the overhead if we might. Two streams of humanity, and I've tried to depict them here. On the top right, we've got heaven and life. On the bottom left, we've got hell and death. And, of course, the cross stands between the two. And those two streams represent the godly and the ungodly, or the believers in Christ against the unbelievers, the blood acceptors against the blood rejectors, the righteous against the sinners, those going to heaven against those who are going to hell, and so on. The list is never ending. And those words, going to hell, ought to arrest us for a moment, because it is a fact that those who are not on that road to heaven, and in this nation that's the majority of them, according to the Bible, are on the road to hell. Hell is as real as heaven. Hell is a real place. The Bible speaks of hell, Old and New Testament, continually. Hell is a fearsome place. Hell means being alienated from God, cut off from all relationship and contact with the Creator. Hell, we are told in the Word, is a place of torment. Hell is real. And those people out there who don't know Christ are going to an eternal damnation. Jesus said so. You know, we Christians tend to cut our minds off from the condition of the ungodly. We even seem to think that they'll get by somehow or other. They won't get by. If they're not saved, if they're not believers in Christ, if they're not walking to the best of their ability in accordance to the Word of God, they are going to hell. They are going to eternal damnation. They are going to hell fire. That ought to arrest us. That ought to put fear into us that so many millions are facing that destiny. Now, does our Heavenly Father care about that fact? The answer is in John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So yes, God does care. He cares very much indeed about that situation of the majority of people in this nation at this moment going to hell. So the answer is they've got to believe, but how do they believe? And again, the word tells us they will believe by hearing. Romans 10:17 says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we know how people can get faith. They can get it by hearing this word, and they hear the word, believe, and get, and can get, saved. So, how does that stream of humanity, which are facing hell and death, eternal death and destruction and torment, how can they be rescued? The Word of God tells us by hearing the Word, which creates faith and enables them to believe in their salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know the answer to doomed, ruined humanity. They must hear the gospel. And Jesus knew this, of course, and that's why he gave us the Great Commission, the great challenge. They must hear the good news. And I think it's exciting to think that you and I know the answer to this dread situation which the majority of the human beings in our nation and our city are in. We know the answer to humanity's needs. And if that's the case, I know every one of us would say, okay, then we'll let the answer take place. And I know we all feel that way, but that's the next problem. How does it take place? And here we come to the great challenge of the Lord Jesus. He said, go out into the world and preach the gospel, the good news, to every creature. I had somebody, I don't know who it was, but somebody gave me, and somebody else in the assembly gave one to Jill, a dodger, called End Time Handmaidens and A Call to Praise. And it's an hour-long prophecy that some pastor in the States gave. Very, very interesting how how people get hold of these things and get excited about them. And I honestly don't remember who gave it to me. But it denies the Word of God. For instance, it says, voices have gone forth from the church crying out, go teach. Especially the call, go and evangelize, has been heralded throughout your churches. But a greater call has come in your generation, come and praise. That puts a word of prophecy of one man above the word of God. The word to come and praise has always been there. And of course we need to praise and worship. The Bible's full of that. But it does not come ahead of the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Elsewhere in here, there's a lot of interesting things in this prophecy. Elsewhere, again, it denies the word of God. Talks about ministries and ministries leading people the wrong way, which many do, I know. And it says, you can close the door on your ministries. I will open the door to the ministry of my Spirit. That exhorts God's people to close the door to the ministries he has put in the church. Of course there are bad ones, there's bad everywhere. It's up to you to decide whether your ministries are good or bad, and go where they're good and leave where they're bad. That's your choice, that's your prerogative, but we don't close the door to God's ministries. You've got to be so careful of these things. That prompted me this morning to talk about the Great Commission, which is not overridden by anyone's prophecy that praise now takes its place. Let me assure you of that. It is still the commission. It's still the heart of God that those millions out there going to hell be saved, and he's ordained the way that they are to be saved. So that's a tremendous challenge. In fact, it's the greatest challenge the world has ever known. The eternal destiny of millions of people depends upon how you and I, Christians, believers, react to the Word of God. Now, how is this commandment of our Lord's to be obeyed? We have church services where this word is preached. We have our church in the homes. We have our youth groups, our Bible school, our Bible college. We're doing all we can to preach the word. Yes, but people have to be got to those meetings. So the next question is, how then do we get people to those meetings? The answer lies with us, with me, with you. We are the ones who have to get people to the meetings. Now, we're not going to leave it just there. Let's see if we can find out from the Word of God even more direction to help us. And I think there are two scriptures to tell us how you can do this. The first one is in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he, the Lord, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. You might find there is a comma after the word saints in your Bible, but as most of you would know, the Greek did not have that punctuation in as we put it in. That's just an arbitrary decision of the translators to put that comma there. It's not there in the original. So verse 12 should read that he gave those five ministry gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. There's no doubt whatsoever, I can assure you, that's what that means. So it's the responsibility of those five ministry gifts, and I would suggest to you that in your ministry team, most of which is away ministering elsewhere this morning, it is within our ministry team, I would suggest, those five ministry gifts are already operating. And it's the responsibility of those ministry gifts to train the congregation for the work of the ministry. And this we've tried to do faithfully over many years, both in our sermons and in our church and the homes and Bible school lectures and many other ways. We've endeavored to make the old concept that pastor does the ministry and we sit and listen and go home to a nice roast lunch is no longer apt. It's not correct, and we need to understand that. We are all ministers today. So every one of us is responsible to do the work of the ministry. It's not my job, the other pastor's job, to get people sitting in these pews. It is your job. The sheep produce the lambs, not the shepherd. And it's not your job to one or two here, it's your job to every one of you here. Each should take every genuine opportunity that the Holy Spirit gives you to witness to others. Now, I don't mean you should go out there and start hounding everybody, battering everybody, witnessing to everybody to whom you can get. I don't believe that's wisdom. I don't believe it's sound. You only alienate people from you. It doesn't work. But I do believe that if we are genuine, God, the Holy Spirit, will give us opportunities to witness. And I believe we know when we have those opportunities. Suddenly we are aware, here's somebody who's soft to God. Here's a chance where I could witness, where it will be received, if only God will give me the wisdom to say the right words. And we take that opportunity and we witness. Winning them for Christ is not our job. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit saves. We don't save. Our job, Jesus said, go and preach the good news. Tell the good news. The Holy Spirit then does the work in saving them and doing what he wishes to with the word that you've preached. So we must take our opportunities. But in addition to this general direction which the word gives us to do the work of the ministry, there's also a more detailed method in the second scripture as to how to go about it. And that second scripture is in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. Let me read 2 Timothy 2, 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me, Paul said, among many witnesses, the same things, commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. So here Paul says to Timothy, now Timothy, I've shared with you the good news as I know it. Now you go and find somebody and share that good news with that somebody. Commit it to that person, train that person, and train that person to go and do the same thing to somebody else. It's a simple scripture. It's a tremendously important one because it gives us a clear pattern. Every one of you and myself have a responsibility to find somebody, more than one if possible, somebody else, and take them under your care and teach them what you know. And then train them and make sure that they go out and do the same thing with somebody else. It's not just a matter of a 5-minute witnessing. It's a matter of taking somebody under your wing and ministering to them and sharing with them. Doesn't matter if it takes months to achieve your end. Then they go out and do the same. They bring their convert along, their contact into the house of God, and so it goes on. Now, immediately there'd be a whole bunch of you here saying, no, I wouldn't be able to do that. I just not capable. I haven't got the means. I'm not a minister. I've not been trained. I'm not competent. I'm not confident. I'm just inadequate for doing that sort of thing. And that is not true. We've made the means available in this place for you to be adequate. Even if you can't talk, and that table over there, we have several sets of pamphlets and books. First of all, there's the whole of the counseling set of books. Little booklets, these Anfuso booklets which you can buy. Many of you have done the counseling course. Most of the leaders here have done it, and many, I think there's about another 30 doing it at the moment in this present counseling course. And here are some of the names. There's Counseling Guide 1, Counseling Guide 2. How do we get the Bible? Is the Bible the Word of God? Your Bible and you? Knowing God's will? Raising Christian children? The Christian marriage? Christianity versus the occult? Restoring the backslider? Managing your money? The new life? Building self-esteem? Overcoming envy? Overcoming stress? Overcoming homosexuality? Fighting fear? Mormonism? Single and serving God for singles? Christianity versus astrology? What the Bible says about sex? Learning about the tithe? Finding your place? That's a very important one, learning about the tithe, because we're just looking last week. It made me think about it, Pastor Delton and I, at the figures in this assembly. We know what the tithing should be, roughly. We can work that out reasonably. And unfortunately, there's a number of us not yet tithing. Now, that does two things. First of all, you miss the blessing of tithing in your own life. And secondly, the house of God suffers as a result. We are below our expectation for the first 4 months of this year in tithing, which is a sad thing in the house of God. Learning about tithing, finding your place in the body, building a strong prayer life, defeating anger, breaking bad habits, victory in affliction, conquering condemnation, defeating depression, overcoming loneliness, overcoming offense, overcoming temptation, overcoming bitterness, overcoming worry. What a tremendous lot of books. Little short books, you can read them in a few minutes. So if you've got people you're witnessing to and they've got a problem, when you meet them next week, you can have the answer, because you've got these booklets and you look up the answer, and next week you go and take the answer to them, take the book to them and read them. There's no reason. You don't have to learn it off by heart. You can say, I've got a little book here which is going to help you, and I want to go through it with you. And then there are these smaller ones. Are you going to heaven? These are for witnessing. The truth versus the lie, follow up, what we believe, why we believe it, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, why we worship the way we do, water baptism, why are there so many Christian churches, Christianity versus the other cults which contend with it, Christianity versus world religions and the Jehovah's Witnesses. So there's, for initial witnessing, some tremendous little booklets. And there are these pamphlets. Are you going to heaven? Little pamphlets you can just give away. And are you going to heaven? The problem. Don't read this. That's a good one to give to particularly to ladies. Savior but not Lord. How to win friends and influence people. Guess what? Is this all there is? You, hire your kids, how to find a good church. We don't have to worry about that. And you, you found it. And you're beginning, will I be reincarnated? Jesus Christ is not God. Some people say, churches have too many hypocrites. Jesus is not the only way. Everyone interprets the Bible differently. The Bible is only written by men. And so they go on. Tremendous pamphlets for witnessing. And so you can't say, I can't do it. I'm not competent. If you're not competent, somebody who is competent has written all these little booklets and pamphlets for you, and here they are sitting over there waiting for you to buy them and to use them. So no longer do any one of us have an excuse to say, I can't do that. I haven't the information. I haven't the means. I'm not capable. We can never stand before the Lord and say that from this morning onwards. In short, it's not your worthiness, it's your willingness that decides the issue. Now, this is the great challenge that Christ puts before each one of us personally, and is one with which age does not interfere. My father got saved the same time as I did, and he was in his 80s. And we lived at Wattle Park, and he used to live with us much of the year. And he used to hop on a tram at Riversdale Road in Wattle Park and just ride into the city and back again. And people come and sit next to him, he'd witness. And several times he came home, he'd spend, you know, some hours doing that. Got some good contacts. Because he used to believe that I had to be the one who'd go and follow up his contacts. He'd get the contacts and hand them over to me. And he used to say, it's tremendous being old. He said, people are polite to old people and they listen to you. So he never got knocked back. They'd always be polite enough to listen to him. So age is... doesn't interfere with this. In fact, the older you get, probably the easier, because people tend to be more polite. It's an exciting challenge. And I want to show you this morning, because it is such an exciting challenge. It's a real challenge. It's a genuine challenge. It's one that ought to excite you personally. And I want to show you something this morning. What would happen if each adult in this assembly obeyed the word of God and brought one only other adult into fellowship in this assembly each year. And then that person finally did the same again. Now, I want you to be honest this morning. I'm not going to hold any of you to it, so I'm not taking names down of, or someone's not taking a photograph of who's putting their hands up. But I really genuinely want to know, how many of you honestly feel that it's not unreasonable, and we're obeying the word and doing it, that it's not unreasonable to expect every adult in the assembly to bring in one other adult each year? Now, I want you, and I'm serious in this, I want to get your reactions, and there's no catch in this, I'm not going to do anything with the hands. I'm just interested to know whether you feel that's not unreasonable to give each one of you a year to bring in one other person. 2 Timothy 2:2, the things you've learned, to find another person, to share those things with that person, and so share and so shepherd and minister to them that finally you win them into the house of God. Those who think that's not unreasonable, let's see your hands. Yeah, well, good. Thank you very much. That's the majority of the assembly, which I was sure it would be. Now, it's not unreasonable. Now, I want the next overhead, but before you put it up, would you put a piece of paper across each line? We'll just start at the top line and then move down one line at a time as I ask you to. All right. Now, this is what would happen. Just put year one up. This is what would happen if we did this. The assembly has about 840 people, I think I'm right, in it at the moment, of which over 500 are adults. So we have well over 500 adults in the assembly. If every one of the adults did what I said, the second year we would have 1,000. Move it down, please. As I talk, move it down. The third year, that would double, we'd have 2,000. The fourth year, 4,000. The fifth year, 8. The sixth year, 16. The seventh year, we're ahead of you, Murray, 32,000. The eighth year, 64,000. The ninth year, 128,000. The tenth year, 256, a quarter of a million. The 11th year, 512,000. The 12th year, 1,024,000. The 13th year, 2,048,000. And the 14th year, 3,096,000, population of Melbourne. This assembly could win the whole population of Melbourne in 14 years by every individual winning one soul a year. What I'm trying to show you there is that it's possible. The challenge of the Lord Jesus Christ is a practical, possible one. And we are one church in the city. Why isn't the church winning the world? Because we're not willing. Because we're not carrying out the commission. Jesus would say to us, if he's standing here this morning, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? why aren't you bringing the good news to those millions who are going to hell and destruction and damnation in the city? And you know they are. Aren't you sufficiently interested, he would say, in humanity, in the destruction of those human beings? Aren't you sufficiently interested to put a little time aside to save one of them a year? One a year. And make that your ministry and an expression of your appreciation for your own salvation. What I get excited about is the practicability of it, the possibility of it. This assembly could win Melbourne in 14 years practically. Most of you put your hands up that it was a practical concept. Do you still think it is? Do you still think it is? Yeah, it's practical. It's possible. In fact, it's not even extremely difficult. If we said one a month to bring in, which incidentally would cut winning Melbourne down to about 2 or 3 years. But if we said once a month, you'd say that's getting a bit harder. But one a year, man, oh man. I'm pausing purposely because I get excited about this and I look about it, look at it. It is possible. Possible, Peter? Could you win one person a year if you really tried? Huh? Of course you could. Of course you could. Could you, Mike? Huh? Seriously, could you win one person a year if you really tried? Yeah? Of course you could. Huh? Why don't we? Why don't we? Because the gospel somehow or other hasn't made its impact upon us. Easy Christianity, easy grace. We want it the easy way. We want all the good things, but none of the responsibilities. But unfortunately, Christianity places a responsibility upon you and upon me. It's a genuine responsibility. Now, God's moving in this place. I can preach this with ease now because God's moving. We're seeing new people all the time and moving into the assembly, and that's exciting. Even this year, there's been, 54, isn't it? 54 this year, over 200 last year. So it's exciting. People are moving in. We are growing. But look at those figures. Now, you know, Yongyi Cho, I don't know how long Yongyi Cho's been going. I went up there once and I heard him say it, but I don't know how long it was. But he can't have been going that long. Anybody know how long Yongyi Cho, when he was converted to a Christian and bought that old American tent and put it up? No one know? I'm not sure. Let me have a guess. If I said 20 years, I think I'd be fairly safe. He's got over 500,000. And he's sent thousands out, of course. Established many, many other churches. He's got 500,000 in 20 years. Which, no wonder I think he's aiming for a million now. No wonder he's dissatisfied, because he's no doubt done this too. Worked it out too. Now, let's go up a bit higher on that chart, please. Take a church in the home of 10 adults. In 14 years, you could have 81,920. Man, that would stretch your lounge, wouldn't it? They say that's silly. Why is it silly? Nothing silly about it. It's exactly the same process of 2 Timothy 2:2, each person winning one a year. 10 adults, a church in the home of 10 adults. Alan Thomas is up here. Where are you, Alan? Wave your hand. You're still with us? How many in your church in the home? 11. What a challenge you've got, Alan. 14 years, 82,000 people. Man. Well, Holy Spirit, I just pray you do something with this message in the lives of your people. Let us understand the responsibility we have. Let us understand the potential we have. Let us understand the possibilities we have. Only we are willing to stir ourselves. Take those opportunities which you give us, Holy Spirit, one person a year. Take them under our wing and shepherd them and nurture them and teach them and train them and help them until they come into the house of the Lord and begin to do the same themselves. Amen. I'm going to read 2 Timothy 1:6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift that's in you. That gift was imparted to you by the laying on of hands. And you, all you have to do is stir it up. Now, what I'm going to do this morning, and we can't spend too much time at it, but I want to do it. I want, first of all, the pastors, and we have many of them here, to come out in front, and assistant pastors and the elders. Would you all, who are here, would you all come out across the front facing the people, please? All right. Now what I'm going to do, we're going to sing. We're going to sing 126. We just have the pianist, that's all. 126, I'm coming whilst the hand of God is on me. And what I want us to do, if any of you would like to come forward this morning, that you might stir up a gift that you received by the laying on of hands. We are going to lay hands on you this morning. It's only be for a second. We're just going to lay hands on you, an extremely brief prayer. And by faith this morning, we're going to impart that gift of being able to witness. That gift of boldness and confidence that you are a son and daughter of God and you have the capacity to tell somebody else that they need not go to hell but can be saved and come into heaven with you.